Yes, me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 27. I'd like to speak on the thought of the God of all trouble. We talk about God being the God of all power, but He's also the God of all trouble. At least He's God when we're in trouble. Amen? Amen. Psalm chapter 27, beginning with verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At His tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing. Father, we thank You so much. We thank You for Your presence in this place and for testimony, for song, O God, of Your faithfulness. We ask now in the name of Jesus that as we look to Your Word, that You would once again send Your holy anointing upon us. Give words, God, to the speaker this morning. Give us all ears and a heart and spirit to receive what You have for us this day. And we ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. You know, it's not the case now, but when I was a kid, I enjoyed going to the dentist. And don't look at me that way. I wasn't some kind of dentist geek, but I liked going, not so much because of the cleaning or anything of that nature, but they had a magazine there called Highlights. Anyone remember that? And we didn't have it at home, so every time we went to the dentist, it was a treat. You can go through there and see, things hidden in a picture and tumble toes or tumbleweeds, some kind of characters. And there was also two characters in there, a little comic strip called Goofus and Gallant. And who they were two brothers, I believe. And as the name would indicate, the young boy Gallant, he was the good son. He was someone that was always nice. Oh, there we have it up there for us. Those of you who remember, Gallant was the good son. He did everything that he was supposed to do. He was thoughtful. He was hardworking. He was kind. He was pleasant. And then there was Gallant. He was the bad son. He was selfish. He was mean. He was lazy. Gallant would be the kind of kid who would do his homework right after he got home from school, where Goofus would put it off and end up not doing well on the test. And, of course, the moral of the story was that if you avoid trouble, you will live a blessed life. If you do what you're supposed to do, you're not going to get into trouble. Goofus was always getting into trouble because he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. So he's always getting punished. But Gallant, he was the perfect son. He was always doing everything he was supposed to. In some ways, I don't like him. Because he was just such the goody two-shoes. And in Scripture, though, have not we been called as believers to be gallant? To be everything that we possibly can be in Jesus. To be that faithful and obedient child of God. Well, if we want to be people who are gallant in Christ, who are doing what Christ has called us to be, then in some ways we need to be like Goofus. And what I mean by that, we need to be people who are not only willing, but who are desiring to get into trouble. Now, the gallant Christian, the good child Christian, is someone who we could describe as being someone who strives to be like Jesus. And when we think about being like Jesus, one of the greatest things there is about Christ is His character. Jesus was, as Son of God, a man of great character, perfect character. And we're called to be like Him. Like Christ, we're called to be prayerful. Like Christ, we're called to be knowledgeable. Like Christ, we're called to be righteous, loving, patient, compassionate. All of these things. And of course, we're only striving to be these things in a measure. But if we want to be good sons and daughters, we need to strive to be more like Jesus. I think a good way, if we could kind of summarize being the good child before the Lord Jesus Christ, is illustrated for us in the life of the Apostle Paul as he refers to his life in Acts chapter 24, verse 16. Paul said regarding his life as a good son in serving Jesus, "I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man." So being the good son doesn't mean we're perfect all the time, because as human beings with human frailties, there are times we fail. But even though we're imperfect, we can still be as the Apostle Paul was, as he was a man of flesh and blood like you and me. A person who lives with a clear conscience before God. A person who, with all of their heart, strive to live righteously before the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, when we do fail, when we do make a mistake, we don't allow that mistake to swallow us up or envelop us by giving in to guilt or giving in to a sinful or undesirable lifestyle. But bringing our fault, our mistake, our sin to Jesus, asking Him to forgive us, and also those we've offended to forgive as well. That's how we can strive to live that good conscience before God and be that gallant Christian or that good child, that good son or good daughter. Another aspect of the good child, son of the living God, is that of zeal. The Bible says in reference of Jesus, the zeal of God consumed Him. Jesus was consumed with a fervent desire to see His Father glorified on earth. And as good children, we need to share that zeal. Not only striving to be more like Jesus, but have a zeal for God to be glorified, to see the Lord Jesus Christ exalted, and to see people accept Christ personally as their Savior and grow in His grace and His truth. Now, I don't know about you, but someone who's trying to move forward in character, someone who is passionate for God, passionate for people to know God and to grow in God, passionate in prayer and witness and in ministry, that doesn't sound very much like a troublemaker, a goofus, if you will. But if we truly are striving to be the best like Jesus, we can expect, just like goofus, to get into trouble at times, and trouble in no small way. Now, trouble comes into our lives through many different avenues. Trouble comes because of life. The Bible tells us it rains on the just and the unjust, and we this past year, in fact, this past week, and one prayer request, forgive me that I forgot to mention, were the victims of the hurricane in Texas, and we need to lift those people up, that God would just minister His grace and compassion and restoration to them. And so please remember them in your prayers, as I'm sure you have been praying. But, you know, things like that happen. And although Christians, we live blessed lives, we still make mistakes. And so sometimes we get into trouble because of our mistakes. Albeit, our mistakes are minimized when we strive to live like Jesus and make good and wise decisions. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're striving to be like Christ in every way and do what God has called us to do, we can expect to get into big trouble. Jesus promised this. In this world, he said, one of the last things he wanted the disciples to understand before he was crucified, resurrected, and ascended to the right hand of the Father, John 16:33, the last counsel of Christ, in this world, you will have trouble. The apostles, they understood this as well. Quoting them from the book of Acts, chapter 14, verse 22, the apostles came to this conclusion regarding living a life completely sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. With serving Jesus, if we're to look at it not through rose-colored glasses, but look at it accurately as it is and as it is portrayed in Scripture, with it comes great trouble. And the reasons for it are obvious. Because although we live in a natural world, there is also in this natural world a spiritual world that is unseen but can surely be felt and experienced. And just as there is a God who is all-loving, all-powerful, all-wonderful, all-glorious, there is an enemy, although nowhere near as powerful as our Savior Jesus, who is still a very powerful individual, who has many demons under his control and influence, who has launched an assault against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you make a stand for Christ, hey, if you're just a bump on a log and kind of want to just wander your way to heaven, he's not too concerned about you. But if you make a stand to sell your heart out to serve Jesus Christ with all of your mind and all of your being, he will try to make as much trouble for you as he possibly can. Look at Job, the Old Testament. Job was a man who wanted to live as perfectly as he could before God. And what did it do? It made the enemy angry. And at every opportunity, he sought to bring trial, hardship, trouble into the life of Job because of Job's witness and testimony. But the enemy is not the sole source of trouble to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't blame everything on the devil. There are also people that will not be happy for your stand of faith or for the blessing of God that is in your life. Now, although trouble comes, bless God, the riches of knowing Jesus, far beyond material riches or monetary riches, the riches and blessings of knowing Jesus are great to the point where words sometimes cannot even express them. And there are people out there who see that in people's lives. You know, I made a little joke about it this morning. But isn't it true? Especially in the lives of people who are living in misery. They're upset with their job. They're upset with their marriage. They're upset with their parents or their children. They're just upset with their life, their neighbors. They're upset with the president or the governor. And so because of that, they live in misery. They don't want to see anyone who is happy and living in grace and in peace. How does someone being blessed, how does that speak to that person who's living and who has embraced a lifestyle of misery? Well, sometimes it might move them to a place of positive envy, where they might search out Christ so that they can share that in their lives. But other times it can move them to a place of negative envy. Well, they're just a big phony. And they're just as miserable as I am. They just don't know it yet. And so I'm going to be sure that they can find their true self by making their lives as miserable as possible. I'm not speaking a prophecy over you, my brother. Amen. Bless God. So there's the envy of the world. But there's also the aspect of the anger of the world. When you make a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and you live life, you know, and I thank God, not that there isn't things in the church and opportunities or temptations to compromise or to be dishonest, Sure, they're everywhere. Even in the church, we see it happen time to time. But outside of the church, in the world, sometimes in families, but many times in the business world, there are a lot of opportunities and pressures to be dishonest, to do things, to say things, whether it's socially or whether it's in the framework of the business, to compromise Christian values and compromise righteousness and do wrong. And you know what? Most people in the world, even though they know it's wrong in their heart, they feel it's okay. The idea in many, not everybody, but the idea of many people who aren't serving Christ is that, well, as long as you can get away with it, it's fine. If you can cheat on your taxes and get away with it, more power to you. If you can cheat on your time card and get away with it, that's great. That's fine. But it really irritates a person when they willingly embrace some kind of sin or dishonesty when someone refuses to compromise and stand right before God. And anger can move people to do anything, even lash out upon those who are innocent or those who are maintaining their integrity before God and before man. So if we're serving Jesus, if we're being the good child, as Jesus promised and as we see, we can expect trouble. People making for trouble. We will get in trouble spiritually and naturally. There's no way getting around it. I can't say it won't happen. It will happen. Now, I don't know about you, and there may be a few, foolish people, but for the most part, no one likes trouble. The reason being the consequences are severe. I don't want trouble, especially with someone who's bigger than me. I definitely don't want trouble with him. I want to stay away from trouble as much as possible. But as believers, Jesus warned us that there would be trouble, and he wants us not to run away from it, but to embrace it when it comes. But when we embrace trouble, the Bible says, bless God. Although on the outward and the natural, it would seem to be a place or an opportunity of pain, sorrow, and suffering, it is actually a doorway of God's blessing and peace and the power of His Holy Spirit in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul addresses this in verses 3 through 7. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort flows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Paul chose to be a man who was obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what. And in the natural, the reward for his obedience was trouble. All that he was talking about wasn't he just had a bad day or he made a bad stock investment. It was because people were out for him because he was serving Jesus. But in that dark hour where people were slandering him, where people were trying to kill him, where people were trying to imprison him, where people were chaining him, where people were trying to make his life miserable, he found the comfort of God, the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. It wasn't just a nice poem that he read one day as he flipped through his Bible, but it was something real and tangible that he experienced in his life. Peace that went beyond all understanding. The anointing of God, which is real, sure, and powerful. Deliverance. True, he might have been knocked down a couple times, and adversity might have come against him, but in each and every situation, God, through him, was victorious in the name of Jesus. That word comfort is the word parakletos in the Greek language, which is the same word that Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the one who has come alongside to help. When we face trouble, God gets into trouble with us and gives us blessings that far supersede any adversity, any sorrow that the enemy might try to sow into our lives. In Jesus' name. So embracing trouble and not running, not being that wallflower for Jesus, but being truly committed as God has moved our hearts to be, comes when we understand that, yes, I will suffer trouble. Not I might, I will suffer trouble. But bless God, I'm going to experience the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, another thing that moves us to the place of embracing trouble, of being that good child of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that of understanding that it's not always about us. How many, when you go through a tough time, think it's always about you? When something happens, when things happen, oh, it's just about me. You know, the devil's after me. God's doing this to me. Well, you know, sometimes that might be true. But it's not always about you. Sometimes it's not about you at all. Sometimes it's about God. Not that God wants bad things to happen in your life, but God does want to be glorified in your life. And may sometimes allow, like in the life of Job, some trouble to happen just so that God's glory and God's deliverance might be seen. You know, sometimes the only way the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ can see that God is real and is not someone to be trifled with is to receive a bloody nose. You know, some people, they might see, you know, the 6'6", 285-pound guy and say, you know, I'm wise enough to know I'm not going to get into it with him. Now, I'm not advocating fighting on any hands. Even if you're fighting the pipsqueak, don't fight. But, you know, in using the fighter as an illustration. But some people might be, the only way they can learn not to take on the 6'6", 285-pound man is to get their nose bloodied, to find out the hard way that you don't take on someone bigger than you. You know, if you go back and read the story of Job, you know what I see in there? I see Job, God doing this to Satan. Now, if someone was to come up to you in the street, Reuben, and do this, what are you thinking they're trying to do? They want to start something. And Job, what God did, he dangled Job in front of Satan. Why? Because he wanted to prove to Satan that it all wasn't just fluff, that God was greater than not only the temptation of Satan, but he was also greater than the assault of Satan against man, no matter what could come. God was more than enough. Amen. But what happened to Job was not only a testimony to Job, and was not only a testimony to Satan, and God did do some things, and in part it was about Job. Was not only a testimony to Satan, but was also a testimony to the innocent bystander. You know, there's a lot of people out in the world who have not come to a firm conclusion yet whether or not Jesus Christ is real, whether or not the Bible is real, and what the things in the Bible say are real, whether or not the promises of God are real. You know, some people believe that the Bible is the Word of God, but they don't believe in the promises of God. It's true. And if we're all honest, there are times that we felt that way, even in serving Jesus. But what happens when we see someone brought victoriously through a time of trouble? We see that even though we might not be directly involved, that God is able in the name of Jesus. He can move us to that place of faith where we, although we've been innocent bystanders, might be willing now to get off the fence and experience a little trouble ourselves. And that's all well and good. I think when we are serving God and we get into trouble, at least when we have a clear conscience before God, we're not fearful to approach the throne of grace. You know, how many, when everything's been going right in your life, and something happens, you might be upset, and you might, you know, wonder a little bit about what God's doing. And you know, if we're all honest, we all go through that. But at least you were not fearful to approach God and ask God for his help. Why? Because you have approached God with a clear conscience. But all of us, even though many times we're striving to be like Gallant, you know, the good son, there are times we have our goofus moments. You know, our moments where we know there are things that we shouldn't do, but we do them anyways. Either we sin, or instead of acting in wisdom in the Word of God, or wisdom as far as, you know, bless God, you know, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is that of wisdom. God will give you wisdom to make good decisions every day in your life. Instead of following in that wisdom, we follow our flesh or our own thinking or our own desires. And lo and behold, what happens when we sin or when we act foolishly? Well, what happened to Goofus? It's almost a natural law. We get into trouble. The problem is when we get into trouble, not because we've been serving God, but because we've been disobeying or ignoring God, we feel ashamed. And we don't have that confidence to approach the throne of grace. And so of coming to God like we would when we're in times of trouble when serving God, and bless God, not only can we expect, but we can turn to God when we've been serving Him and expect grace and obtain mercy in the time of need. But when we've made mistakes and are in that state, and instead of turning to God and asking God, God, I'm in a tough spot. Please, in the name of Jesus, get me out. We say, oh, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm here because I deserve to be here. And because God is righteous and I made such a stupid or sinful mistake, why would God want to listen to me? Now, I know there's an understanding of God's love and grace, but sometimes in our heart, we cannot move beyond the feelings of guilt. But you know what? The God who gets into trouble with us when we've been living right before God will also get into trouble with us when we haven't been serving God. Because the Bible says in Psalm 118, verse 1, regarding the Lord, He is good, and His love or His mercy endures forever. Now, I'm not saying we can continue to live in sin or disobedience and foolishness and be blessed. But when we do make those mistakes and we repent and we turn to God, we need to know that just as sweet as God has been with us when we've been fervently serving God with all of our hearts and He ministers His grace and power and love to us, then He will be just as powerful and just as sweet when we're there. Not that you, my brother, have made any mistakes. But when we are there, when we've made mistakes of our own. Because His mercy, His love endures forever. What do you think of? What comes up in your mind when you think of that word endure? Endure is a word that stands no matter what. It's like the post office. Rain, sleet, or snow. It will stand no matter what. God's mercy, God's love and God's favor isn't like the wind. When things are doing good, He's there. And when things aren't doing good, He's gone. He's not the fair weather friend. He's faithful. And yes, there is a place for repentance when we sin and when we fail. But in that, there's also a place of blessing and restoration in the name of Jesus. I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning. And as they do come, I'd like everyone just to bow your hearts this morning and close your eyes. And as we stand before God, this morning I feel moved to this morning as we prepare to open up the altars, to speak first to that person who might be here, who maybe hasn't been as good of a son or a daughter as you should have been. Maybe in recent weeks or recent months, you've been finding yourself going back to some things that maybe God has taken you out of, or maybe you've made some mistakes, and so you have come to church today with a guilty heart and a guilty conscience. And you're feeling in your belief, maybe not so much in your mind, but in your heart, is that because you've blown it, and not only have you blown it once, you've blown it several times, that God is finished with you. Now more than ever, God wants you to know that His love and His mercy endures forever. You know, to you, if that speaks to you this morning, the book of Isaiah has a wonderful verse in Isaiah 55, verse 7, that you can write down and pray about and remember when you're feeling this way. It says, it begins by talking about repentance. It says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will freely pardon." What is God saying in that scripture? God understands that you're going to make mistakes. And so, in His plan of salvation for your life, isn't that you are just going to accept God the first day you confessed Him as your Savior and lived perfectly? But when you stumble and when you fall, if you turn back to Him, He'll be there. And He will freely pardon you. God is not done with you. And you are just one act of repentance away from being renewed and restored fully in your relationship with Jesus. There may be someone who is here today who has felt God move in their heart in a powerful way at one time, but you've made mistakes, you have sinned, and you don't feel God the same way, and you don't feel you'll experience the blessing and the presence of God the same anymore because you've blown it, you've been imperfect. The Bible says that if you repent, God will have mercy on you. And He will freely pardon you. King James Version says, abundantly pardon. The measure of grace that you received when you first accepted Christ is the same today. Not only can your relationship be as it was when you were walking closely with the Lord Jesus Christ, it can even be better because God has more for you. Just don't give in to despair this morning in the name of Jesus. If that would describe you, I'd just like everyone bow your head, close your eyes. But if that describes you, I'd just like you to raise your hands, and we're going to pray this morning in the name of Jesus. Okay, with your hands lifted up, let's all lift our hands up to God this morning. We don't want anyone to look around. This is a private time before God. But we're going to pray together in the name of Jesus that God would once again freely and abundantly pardon and bring me back to that place I once was at, in order that I might go to a place that's even higher in Christ, in the name of Jesus. So just everyone, if you just pray this with me this morning. Dear Jesus, I thank You for Your grace. I thank You for Your love. I thank You for Your mercy that You have extended to me all of my days. Dear Jesus, I have made mistakes. I have sinned. I have acted foolishly. I have gotten into trouble. Dear Jesus, forgive me. Cleanse me. Once again, in the name of Jesus, make me new. Make me clean. Make me whole in You, in the name of Jesus. For God, Your word says that if I forsake my sin, You will freely pardon. I accept Your mercy. I accept Your grace. And I accept renewed relationship with You this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 I'm going to give opportunity for everyone to come forward in just a moment. But let me say to you, if you were praying that, not so much with your mouth, but with your mouth in your heart this morning, to continue to walk in that. Listen, there are going to be times that come that you're going to stumble and you're going to fall. Don't kid yourself in saying it won't happen. It will happen. Walk as Paul walked, with a clear conscience, in the name of Jesus. Pick yourself, dust yourself off. Allow the blood of Jesus to continue to cleanse you. Amen? Continue to cleanse you. In the name of Jesus. Don't give in to despair, in Jesus' name. God will get you in. And let me tell you, there may be someone here this morning who's in trouble because of your deeds. God's going to get you out of that trouble in the name of Jesus. Because our God is merciful. Amen? Amen. Secondly, the Bible tells us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 21, regarding the person who facing temptation, or person facing persecution, that if your roots are not deep, you won't last. You know, just because you might choose to be a wallflower for Jesus, you might choose just to kind of sit on the stump, sit on the sidelines, and just kind of watch the rest of the world go by, doesn't mean the enemy won't come after you at all. You may be a second or third priority, but eventually, he'll get around to you. He'll find you. He'll catch up to you. If your roots aren't deep, you're going to wither. If your roots aren't deep, you won't stand. I'm not saying that. The Word of God is saying that this morning in the name of Jesus. Jesus was quite clear when it came to how we were to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all or nothing. It's not 60-40. It's not even 90-10. It's 100-0. We can't serve God. We can't serve mammon. I'd like us all to stand, and we're going to pray together as a body in the name of Jesus, that God would help us to grow our roots deep, to be that good son or daughter for Him in the name of Jesus, striving to be everything that we possibly can, so that when, not if, but when persecution, tribulation, trouble comes, we are left standing and standing strong in the name of Jesus, because we're experiencing the riches and the blessings of God. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, and I thank You for every precious brother and sister who's here in Your house this morning, in Jesus' precious name. And I thank You for the calling that's upon every one of our lives to live for You, Lord, just as You died for us with everything. Oh God, trouble is coming. Whether we want it or not, trouble is coming. But only, Lord Jesus, if we walk closely with You, will we endure that trouble in the name of Jesus. Help us, Lord, especially in the peaceful times when we're not in trouble. Help us, Lord, to stretch our roots deep down, Lord Jesus, in the soil of the Word of God, the waters, Lord Jesus, of prayer, and through the sunlight of obedience. In Jesus' precious name, oh God, help us, we pray. And we know, Lord Jesus, as we strive, Lord, to walk closely with You, as we draw close to You, You will draw close to us and make our time of trouble troubling to the enemy and a great blessing to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As our worship team